This account of Moses in the burning bush is a remarkable narrative and very well known, and it had vital significance in the life of Moses. And obviously beyond Moses, it would also have vital significance for the children of Israel and their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. And they would be brought out and they would be led on the way to the promised land. And so this incident is significant, and it's something referred to frequently in other parts of the Word of God. And it's a true account, a real account. And throughout the Word of God, the Old and New Testaments, you need to understand that Christ is in all the scriptures. The same God acts throughout the Bible, the same God with the same eternal, gracious, saving, sovereign purposes. Now, there are those today who openly proclaim the error that somehow God's character changes from the old to the new, that he's one way in the Old Testament and then he's different in the New Testament. Well, that's just not true. There are those who say, oh, well, Christians should distance themselves from the Old Testament. But again, that is totally wrong, and it's also very dangerous. In the New Testament, as the early church established itself, led by the Holy Spirit, they saw the vital necessity of teaching the truth of the gospel in relation to the Old Testament. You know, you remember maybe this morning we were looking at how the Lord had trained the disciples to be able to bring from the old and the new. And so they saw the Old Testament as Christ saw it, the Word of God. And what a privilege that we have a complete scripture, complete Bible, Old and New Testament together, the authoritative, inerrant, infallible, inspired word. And so this account that we come to in Exodus 3, it's not a made-up story, it's not a legend, it is real history. And it tells us about the nature of this miraculous appearing of God to Moses in the burning bush. But friends, it also teaches us some essential truths concerning how we are to approach God, approaching the gospel and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It teaches us essential lessons concerning how we view what Christianity really is. You know, there are many who approach Christianity in entirely the wrong way. They see it as something they need to do, some moral code to follow in their own strength. They miss the truth of the gospel, which is God's saving intervention, his action. They miss that true biblical message. And that's what we need to see tonight. We see divine intervention. You know, at this point, Moses was a shepherd, tending to the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Now, Moses had been raised a prince of Egypt in Pharaoh's house, but upon discovering his Hebrew heritage, he made some serious errors, including murdering a man. And so Moses fled from Egypt, and now for nearly 40 years, he had been a shepherd in the wilderness. And he pursued a very simple way of life, day after day, same duties, taking the sheep from place to place and finding pasture. It was predictable, it was straightforward, it was safe, so he thought. And on a day like any other, as he led the sheep to the rear of the desert, he comes to Horeb, the mountain of God. It seemed a good place for the sheep to find provision, but this was not going to be like any other day, because God was about to break in. Look at verses 2 onwards. It says, suddenly, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And so in that incident, God is going to call Moses and tell him that he's going to be used to deliver the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt, and he's going to lead them out. And he's going to lead them on towards the promised land. It's an incredible thing. Now, in this real moment of history, I would say to you that we also see an amazing parallel in the way that people are often brought to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I wonder if you can see the similarity with Moses. You know, there are those. And they go about their daily regular lives and they do their usual tasks, their usual duties. They're just living their ordinary lives amongst ordinary people. The days pass and life goes on. And then something happens and something comes to disturb them. And it makes them consider the bigger issues of life and potentially the reality of God and of eternity and of what the Bible says. You know, maybe you're listening tonight and you can think of your own experience. And maybe you were going on with your life and then some great disturbance or trial came into your life and you were drawn to the things of God. Life was going on normally. And then something brought you to see deeper issues. May have been a bereavement. May have been some illness. Or some unfair trial. Or breakdown of relationships. Or the loss of a job. You know, we've been praying that this current crisis around the pandemic would cause many to consider their mortality and the bigger issues of life. And we long that that would still be the case. And we pray that there would be some troubled enough to begin to seek the truth of God by his grace. But you know, there are many things that can come into our lives to confront us with those big issues of life and death and the future and those things which really we try to push away. And here is Moses. And he's suddenly confronted with a burning bush and God calls to him. God is intervening in his life. But I want you to see something first. I want you to see the wrong approach to the gospel, to the Lord. You know, sadly, there are those who appear from time to time and they're gripped for a moment. They engage with these things. They're made to pause and then they disappear. They don't come through to salvation. They don't come through to truly know the Lord. And why is that? What happened? We know that salvation is of the Lord, that it's the work of the Holy Spirit that's essential in people being made alive to the things of God. But when it comes to people who come near to the gospel for a time and then disappear often, it's because of the way they approach. Yes, they may have been disturbed in life, but they've not really been brought to see their true, deep need. Now we see it in the passage. You look at Moses and his first reaction, probably one that many of us may have had. He's confronted with this burning bush and, you know, what does he say? He says, well, I'll turn aside. I'll go and see this great sight and I'll go and see why the bush doesn't burn. He's curious. He's curious about what's happening. And what we see is that God's going to reprimand him. And God's going to reveal his character and his holiness and consequently his commands. But in that first reaction of Moses, we see a wrong approach. You know, let me explain to you. You know, if we're going to know the reality of the glorious gospel and salvation in Jesus Christ, you can't approach it in a take it or leave it sort of light curiosity. We have to approach it with a seriousness and a willingness to submit to the truth of God and to be teachable in the truth of God. Yes, Moses was curious at first. The burning bush was a strange phenomenon. It was miraculous. He's intrigued by it. And so it captures his interest. But there's no real understanding of what he is about to encounter. And so he's casually having a look. But the message is going to come to him in a very different way. He's about to come into the presence of a holy God. And friends, even still, there are people who are at times, they're curious about Christianity. You know, some churches set themselves up to arouse curiosity. Just try and bring attraction. But even generally, this broken world with all of its trouble at the moment and at all times really, and its conflicts, and it provokes questions. And so, you know, there's the question, are there any answers, you know, for the big questions in life? Does religion have them? Does Christianity have them? And when we truly come to God, when we truly come to his word, we find that there are real answers for our deepest needs. But many who claim to speak truth, many who claim to speak for God, they don't, and they cause real damage to people because of their error and their disregard for scripture. They don't proclaim a true gospel. You know, if you're watching tonight and you have got those questions, and you've been disturbed about the bigger issues of life, you know, I would plead with you to make sure that you look to what true biblical Christianity is. The power of God unto salvation. The personal work of Jesus Christ. The truth of God. And when you come to these things, remember Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You have to approach these things in the right way. Not just playing with Christianity. You know, there are those who say they like to read about and to discuss Christianity and throw ideas around and say they're investigating it and they want to put it under their own scrutiny. Maybe they come along from time to time and they listen to the odd message, or maybe they watch a religious program or listen to a podcast or whatever. They might be engaging and interesting, they might ask good questions, but they're not really interested in answers. It's all about the ideas, and they're curious, and they're fascinated. And so they turn aside, as it were, to see the burning bush, and they're just interested in having a look. They're just curious. Some people spend all their lives approaching Christianity like that. You know, they like the idea of it. They like the idea of having some part in it. And they enjoy being around the Christians. And, you know, they like to try and talk about it and try to get involved. And they're interested. They've turned aside out of curiosity. But they've never known the power of the gospel. They've never been overwhelmed with the reality of God and Jesus Christ. And that sobering reality comes when death approaches. And they don't know the Saviour. They face an eternity and they've got no hope. And they can't say with believers like Paul that to die is gain, because it means being with Christ, which is far better. You see, they've just been curious. But they've never come to know the Saviour. Never trusted him. It's like 2 Timothy 3:7, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, they think of themselves as seekers of truth, but they never seem to be able to find it because they don't want the answers. Because the approach is wrong. They don't come humble. They're not convicted. They're not desperate. They're not serious. They're just curious. And that's how Moses is at first. But then he's confronted by the holiness of God. And the power of God. And it's the same for us when we're confronted with the power of the gospel. And look at what the text says. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, give up your investigation, Moses. Give up your curiosity. Don't draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. God says to Moses, and he says to us tonight, drop the attitude of surface curiosity, of external examination, and humble yourself. Submit yourself before me, because I am God. Is that not the whole message of the Bible? You know, if you're just standing at the side and curious and standing back and an inspector and examining the things of God with a detached attitude, and maybe you're getting all this information, but you don't really want it to impact you, you'll never truly know the truth. you'll never know God in salvation. And that attitude really reveals the sinfulness of our hearts and our rebellion against God. Shows, doesn't it, that we want to know some things, but we'd like it on our own terms. You know, maybe we see that, you know, we want some sense of God, but we want a God that's conformed to our own design. We want a version of Christianity that suits us, that fits our ideas, and we want to mould and shape it like that, so we continue to look around and are curious and investigate. But it always ends in disaster. Friend, if you think that God is just someone who is there to pique your interest, someone whom you can speculate about, someone who you can sit in judgment upon, on his own revelation, then you'll remain far off from him and you'll face his judgment. You see, the whole matter of a true and living faith to approach God on his terms, realizing who he is, the glorious and holy God. Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. You know, one commentator mentions Nicodemus. Says, think of when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus in John 3. Great master and teacher in Israel. He comes to the Lord. He's very interested. He's curious even. He's seen the miracles. He's heard the teaching. And it seemed that the Lord's understanding, you know, was more than his. And so he's interested. But the Lord Jesus Christ cuts him down. John 3:3. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, the Lord Jesus says, I'm not here for discussion. We're not equal. You must go back, Nicodemus, because your whole approach is wrong. You must submit to me, Nicodemus. And that's when we get to the right approach. And you say, well, why? Why do we have to approach like this? Why do we have to come in that manner? Well, we must, because the gospel is unique revelation. Now, this isn't just something to look into. Everything else in life might have that, a process of analysis and judgments. And it's easy just to classify Christianity in the same category. You know, whilst it's good if you're a genuine seeker, of course it is. But ultimately, with the things of God, it's a revelation. Man by himself cannot find out God. Job 11:7, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find the limits of the Almighty? No. The whole power of this encounter of Moses with the burning bush and what follows is that in his regular, usual life, God comes to him. God intervenes. And this is the beauty and the power of the gospel. It's of the Lord. It's revelation from God and true saving faith, biblical Christianity. You know, it's not just a mindset to attain to. It's not just a different take on life or something that we can add to make us feel good. No, this is God revealing himself. God coming to sinners in order to save. That's the whole message of the scripture from beginning to end. God breaking in. God intervening. Think of the creation God created. And then there was the fall, and man's sin broke the relationship between God and man. And sin ruined, it continues to ruin, and it causes that separation from God. And then what happened next in that early account in the garden? God came. He came in the cool of the day, breaks into that situation, and he speaks. That's revelation. And it's been like that ever since. And God calls Noah and tells him what to do. God calls Abraham from amongst the pagan lands. And so it goes on throughout the scriptures and throughout history. You know, you look at judges, you look at kings, you look at the prophets, wherever, God at work. God intervening. You know, even the coming of the Lord Jesus, the greatest intervention of them all. How does Paul describe it in Galatians 4:4? When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God breaking in. The ultimate revelation, Jesus Christ. And God is at work. God is revealing his glorious and gracious purposes. And this is the gospel. It is God speaking, God revealing, God manifesting himself. And that's why we mustn't approach the gospel in just a term of curiosity. But it should be in submission before the glorious God whom it reveals. Now, that's not to say that the gospel, the scriptures, don't stand to reason. Of course they do. It can withstand any onslaught or interrogation. It has to be revealed to us. That's why we read 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Gospel is revelation. And more than that, it's supernatural. Miraculous. You know, Moses was right when he acknowledged the burning bush to be something utterly wonderful. It was something beyond him. Now, although in that first instance of curiosity, he did not fully comprehend just how right he was. For us, we must begin with the understanding that the gospel of Jesus Christ is something supernatural, it's something unique, it's something beyond the comprehension of natural men. You know, all around us there are people, they got no idea about these things. And it starts by telling us that it's beyond us. This is God and God at work. Now, of ourselves, we might know some objective pieces of information about Christianity, although for the man on the street, that's no doubt less and less. But even at our very best, the natural man does not and cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And so something more must take place. Now, to be clear, God's intervention in people's lives is not always sudden. It's not always instant. It's not always very dramatic. But nonetheless, he is at work. And when he breaks in, it is irresistible. It's a supernatural work. But also this gospel is to bring us to meet God. You know, Moses was taken up with the phenomena at first. He saw this incredible sight of the burning bush, but he soon found that what he was encountering was not a flame. No, he was encountering the Holy God. And he had to take his sandals from off his feet. He was meeting the Holy God. And friends, the whole point of the gospel is to bring sinners like you and me to a personal encounter to know God. You know, there are those who claim to know something about God. That's not the point of the gospel. The gospel declares the way by which sinners like us can know God. Isn't that incredible? To have a right, real, living relationship with him. Not just to know about him, but to know him. If you think the message of Christianity is about trying to improve yourself or trying to reform your behaviour or add something into your life or a set of rules by which to live or anything like that, you've missed it. That is so far away from the message of the Bible. It's all about how God has made a way for sinners who are far off and separated to be forgiven and reconciled and brought from a broken relationship with him, which has terrible eternal consequences, to a right relationship, which is glorious. Knowing him, and we can only do that through the way that he has set, that he has ordained. Salvation is of the Lord. You can have those experts in theology, but they still don't know God. They're strangers to him. They don't know his grace. You know, there are those who are very eloquent in speaking about various things and their position, but they don't know the Lord. Now, there is definitive truth. There is a true body of doctrine. We have to know what we believe, stand wholly on Scripture, the whole counsel of God, but it doesn't mean anything unless we know the God of that truth. The gospel of God, the gospel of grace, it brings us into the presence of God and grants us that vital, saving, personal relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ. Now, there are also those who pursue only emotions and experiences and feeling, and they're not interested in doctrine. They just want to feel. But friends, you can have intense emotional experiences. You can have your feelings raised and moved and yet not know God. There are those who believe that God is encountered when we feel, but experience, however deeply felt, which is devoid of biblical truth, is a very dangerous thing. You can have major emotional highs and still not know God. As Moses approached the phenomena, he was reprimanded because his focus shouldn't have been on the burning bush. It should have been on God. Now, the gospel deals with the whole of us. But what we know, what we feel, what we experience has to be grounded on the truth. Grounded on the Scriptures. And knowing God by his action in our lives, by sovereign grace, what it does is it brings together truth and understanding and passion and a sense of awe and experience and adoration and praise and worship. All of those things. All of them come together when we are brought by grace to know God, to meet God. And there's nothing like it. And this gospel declares God's message to us. Why should we humble ourselves before him? What is the revelation that he gives? Well, the first thing that we see so clearly in this situation with Moses is that it is a revelation of his holiness. That's always the starting point with God. He is holy. Take your sandals off your feet. For the place where you stand is holy ground. We must begin with the holiness of God. You say, well, why should I be struck with that? Have you ever considered how the very Son of God addressed his Father in heaven in the Gospels? He called him Holy Father. You know, our day has seen the promotion of a triviality and a glibness in coming to the Lord. And God is often spoken of in demeaning terms and addressed with such lightness. And I wonder if we really understand the one to whom we speak. Do we realize that this God is an all-consuming fire? That God is holy and pure, that eternal light? The Jews in ancient times were concerned about how they used his name. There was a recognition of his majesty and his holiness and his glory. There was an awe. We know that many speak of intimacy as a means of justifying a casual approach, but the one who is most intimate, the one who is most near, is the very Son of God, and he calls him Holy Father. God has revealed himself as a holy God. That's the purpose of the law. The Ten Commandments. And there we are with all our sin. And yet we would have the audacity to examine him, to place him under our scrutiny, to speak of him as we see fit, even to blaspheme his name. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fearful indeed when we know that such a holy God cannot allow sin to be unpunished and we will all give account. But is that all there is to say? Well, thank God, the gospel is a message of grace, of deliverance, of wonderful news. He wants us to feel the burning presence of his holiness. Because it's only then that we are humbled and convicted and broken and in a place where we can be overwhelmed by his love and his mercy and his compassion. Look at verse 7. God says, I know their affliction. I know their sorrows. Isn't that glorious? The problem you face this night is not your intellect. It's the problem of your sin, yourself, the life of bondage that you are in outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, we are in captivity to sin and Satan. We are lost. We are ruined. We face condemnation. And when you strip back all the self-justification and the excuses and the self-granted surface goodness, you take all that away, you're a slave to sin. And what is more, we know it. We're slaves to our anger, to our jealousy, to our lust, to our lies, and so much more. And our problem is the problem of how we are going to be delivered, how we are going to be liberated out of the sin and the sinful nature and rebellion which pervades every part of our lives. And as we come in submission to God, as we are taken aback by His holiness, as we humble ourselves in reverence and hear Him, this is the message. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. That is what God is saying to you. If you leave all your aloof curiosity aside, when you give that up, when you know Him to be dealing with you to the depths of your soul, you listen to Him and even now hear Him. He says, I know your struggles. I know your sorrows. I know your unhappiness. I know your failures. I know all about you because I am God. And what is more, I am a God of love and mercy. And see in verse 8, wonderful words again. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land and a land flowing with milk and honey. That's a stunning statement. I have come down to deliver. Summary of the gospel right there. I have come down. What was it that Jesus of Nazareth, the second person of the Trinity, what was it that He came to do? He came down to deliver us. To seek and to save that which was lost. Why? Because of His glorious love for us. And having seen our affliction and our wretchedness and our sin and our shame and our failure, having seen all of that, He comes to deliver. And the only way He could do it was to take all our sin and guilt and bear it in His sinless body on the cross. And in the darkness of Calvary, He atoned for the sin of all who would ever trust in Him. And He paid the ransom and He bore the wrath of a holy God and He satisfied such and the law. And He conquered sin and death and hell and Satan. And He secured our own release from Egypt, as it were. As one says, in Christ we are delivered. The Red Sea is parted, as it were. The way to God is open. The way to new life and the inheritance God has for us is clear. In Christ there is forgiveness for sin. Reconciliation to God. We're born again. We're given new life. A certain hope of glory to come. Emmanuel's land. Which ever flows with spiritual milk and honey for all eternity. That's the message. And so I ask you, what of you? What of you as we close? What is your position before God? He knows. You can't fool Him. Would you not drop that pretense and submit before Him and take off your pride and your self-sufficiency and humble yourself? And hear the power of this message concerning God, His holiness, and the reality of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver sinners like you so you can be reconciled to know God. If you will turn from your sin, He will deliver you from your sin, from death, from hell, from Satan, and He will present you faultless before His Holy Father to bring you into eternal bliss. Have you met God? Do you know him? Are you ready to meet him? Have you been delivered? Dear friend, it's my prayer that you would be disturbed this night, but in order that you would come to him and that you would humbly submit to him and hear his word and repent and believe and trust Jesus Christ and through him know that you are forgiven, that you are right with God for time and for eternity. Nothing compares with that, friend. Nothing. And I pray that you would know it. I pray that you wouldn't approach wrongly out of a light curiosity, but that you would approach rightly, fall before him, cry out to him, and the one who comes in that way, he will in no wise cast out. Amen.